to speak to you this morning. Live in victory, kill King Agag. Live in victory, kill King Agag. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you, God. We ask that you touch and move in this service this morning. God, that you anoint your servant to speak your word, and Lord, you anoint everyone here's ear to hear and help us to apply to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The Bible is a beautiful book, but the Bible also has some very ugly things in it. And one story that is ugly is the story of killing of King Agag. It's an ugly story. But the one thing about God is, folks, is God is God. And God is happy to bless and happy to help each and every one of us. But he is also a God of judgment. Amen? And it's the Bible is just a very real book of many stories. The ugly and the good. You know the old saying, good, the bad, and the ugly? It's the Bible. Amen. So that's one of the reasons why it's when you're just down to earth, it's just a good book to embrace. So I want to talk about this story of King Saul. You see, King Saul had received an instruction from God through the prophet Samuel. And this instruction was that he was to completely go and destroy the Amalekites. Everything in the land. He was not to spare anything that had life. Whether it was men, women, infants, animals. God made this decision. You can read about it later on in 1 Samuel 15. I'll be reading from there. But God made this decision, folks, based on the treatment that the Amalekites gave the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt. You see, the Amalekites, they ambushed Israel and did despicable things to the Israelites. And they cried out, the Israelites cried out to God over this contemptible act the Amalekites did. God rescued his people, but still, God archived his plan of vengeance for the land of Amalekites. At a time he did this, he said, I'm gonna keep this in the back of my mind. And when the right time comes, the Amalekites are going to pay for what they did to God's people. See, the scripture tells us that King Saul, when he was told to go do this, King Saul decided on his own, I'm going to spare King Agag. Saul slew the women, the children, the infants, and all the men. But he decided, I'm going to spare the king. In 1 Samuel 15, 8 through 11, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and the best of the oxen, and the best of the fattenings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was a lot, that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the Lord, word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned his back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. It grieved Samuel, Saul's pastor. It grieved him. Folks, I pray that we never get to a place where God said, it repenteth me that I ever saved you. I believe that many people have saved back something that God has commanded them to kill in their lives. Hear me this morning. I believe that many people have saved back something in their lives that God said get rid of. They kept it in their lives. They didn't kill it. But to explain to God why and make God understand your purpose of disobedience, it may cost you. Saul went. He decided to save the king. And when his pastor, the prophet Samuel, went to him, he had all these excuses why he didn't kill the king. He had all these excuses why they saved all these animals. In 1 Samuel 15, 12 through 19, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought... Listen to what he's saying. He didn't say, I brought it back. He said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Well, Pastor, I'm not done reading. Just hang on. I'll make sure I'll be there Sunday. Pastor, I'll make sure I pay my tithes. I want to offer these sacrifices unto God. But you're not obeying God. You're not doing what God wants. Yeah, but I got all these sacrifices. They have brought them back from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. I got rid of most of the sin in my life, Pastor. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay. And I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee over king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then that didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. When you were little in your own sight, Saul. You see, when they went after Saul to be king, he was a shy kind of a person, and he was hiding. But now, he's the big king. He doesn't need to obey God. You see, folks, when we come to the Lord, we were sorry. We were humble. We were in a bad way. We needed God. But there's just some things we don't want to let go of because of maybe pride in our life. Why do people hang on to just enough sin to cause them problems? You see, just enough sin that it will cause you to be disobedient to God. What this chapter represents is not a cruel God destroying women and children, but what this chapter speaks to us about is the separation from the world. If Israel had been obedient to God, they wouldn't have the problems that they have today. Becoming a Christian means changing your way of life. You change your way of life so that you can live the way God wants you to. Primarily by turning from sin. You see, it's easy. It's easy for us as Christians. We can denounce murder. Right? We can denounce abortion. We can denounce adultery. We can denounce theft and fornication and on and on. These, because a lot of these are most universally accepted by every culture as that's bad behavior. And these are like the despised and the worthless things that Saul destroyed from the Amalekites. The sin of murder and abortion and adultery. These are like those despised things that Saul said, definitely get rid of that stuff. But folks, the same God who commanded do not murder also gave many commandments that people disregard because they do not see anything wrong with them. Folks, unless you destroy the enemy in your life, he will be there for you to fight you every day. Now, we all agree that's murder and abortion, all these things are bad, but the same God that said don't kill, the same God that said don't steal, he tells us not to lie. He tells us not to be jealous. Amen. If you don't destroy your addictions, if you don't destroy your jealousy, if you don't destroy your hatred, if you don't destroy your unforgiveness and your lying, and also the seven deadly sins such as pride and envy and gluttony and greed and lust and sloth and wrath. If you don't destroy these enemies, you will always fight with the enemy until it finally destroys you. You can keep these enemies around. You can't taper off a little bit at a time when it comes, folks, to your enemies. You have to kill it. God didn't want Saul to just little by little get rid of King Agag. He said, I want you to kill it all. Get rid of that guy. You must destroy it immediately. What I'm trying to say is you cannot serve two masters. In Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and the world. It will make you a miserable person. Galatians 5:17-18, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are under the law. You're not under the law, I'm sorry. Galatians here speaks plainly to us, folks. The words of the flesh, the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. But it is up to us, to us, the scripture says to get rid of things. Amen. And in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Saul was to cleanse the land of the Amalekites. Cleanse it. He was to cleanse their false gods, so that Israel wouldn't fall victim to these false worshipers. And Israel was no different than we are today, folks. People fail to separate themselves completely from sin, holding on to just enough to cause God to be angry with them. Saul and his men, they did exactly what many people do today. They obeyed the part of the commandment that made sense to them. Amen? We obey some of the things that make sense to us. And we obey things just like Saul and them that fit in with the view that we already have of what Christianity ought to be. You see, Saul and his men were saying, well, God, you just don't see it like it should be seen. I agree with you, God. We got to get rid of this murder over here. And we got to get rid of all this theft and all this adultery and all this fornication. We got to get rid of all that stuff. But let me just keep my bad attitude. Let me just keep my jealousy and envy. Let me hold on to hating this person because they did me wrong. And I'm justified in hating. Come on. Hang on to just enough to give you problems. So they obeyed part of the command. Part of the command that made sense to them. Part of the command that fit in with the view that, hey, this is how it ought to be. God's just a little behind the times. God's just a little old-fashioned. And then they threw the rest of all the things they said out the window while still thinking that they were pleasing God. Well, we'll please God. We'll just take these sheep back. We'll take these oxen back. And we'll offer sacrifices to God. Now, we know we don't offer sheep and all that stuff up today, but here's how we'll do it. We'll just show up to church. We'll just pay tithes. And that'll suffice God. We'll just help out and be an usher, or we'll just help out and be a Sunday school teacher. All the while, you're hanging on things that are just constantly giving you fits in your life, constantly causing problems in your life. Saul was certainly satisfied with himself, folks. He didn't obey the command, but he was satisfied with himself. And this is what he told his pastor Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, verse 30. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Oh, look, pastor, I'm at church today. Yeah, but Samuel said, hey, what's that bleeding that I hear? What's that lowing in the background? What is that, Saul? You know, I may not always say things to you, but I see things going on in some people's lives. Come on. I wait for the right time to tell you. Amen? See, but Samuel delivered this harsh reality to Saul. That this sin would ultimately, Saul, he said, this sin will ultimately end your reign as king. Saul continued, folks. Samuel said, God's going to take the kingdom from you, Saul. And he continued to try to justify what he had done. Even claiming that the livestock had only been kept alive to be an offering to God. While this may sound reasonable after all, folks, we know God likes offerings, right? But their good intentions did not change the fact that they had disobeyed God's word. Folks, God puts this story in the Bible so that we could learn a lesson from Saul's mistakes. God, not us. Hear me today. I said, God, not us, decides what is right and wrong, good and bad, and it is sinful for us to think that we know better than he does, or to try to get away with doing less than he commands us to do. Think about it. Folks, God doesn't give a hoot what you think the Bible ought to say. He doesn't care whether you think you ought to be able to live this way. Because when you stand before God on that judgment, God's going to say, why did you do this? What, God, I brought this stuff here as a sacrifice to you. But what did I tell you to do? Come on, parents. You tell your kids to go clean their room, they shove everything under the bed in the closet. Is that good enough for you? Take the blankets off, shove them under the bed. You know, I told you, I showed you how to make a bed. You know how to make a bed. This is not acceptable. You have a toy box over here. Why is everything shoved in the closet? But that's how we are when we won't follow what God tells us to do. That's exactly what happened here to King Saul. Now, he's trying to blame it on the people, but you know if the king said kill him, they're going to kill him. Right? Many Christians, many people who call themselves Christians have been plagued by the exact problem by obeying only the parts of God's law that they thought were good. Oh, that Old Testament stuff, that's too harsh. It is harsh. But let me tell you something about the Bible. If you pull a string in the New Testament, it's going to pucker in the Old Testament. Come on. Excuse me, folks, for drinking this, but my throat is just not working today. We think that, hey, God, you're just not up with the times. And we have made all kinds of justifications for our behavior, just like Saul. We try to justify why we are the way we are. In 1 Samuel 15:17-23, and Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners of the Amalekites until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what is evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission that he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. You see what he said there? Samuel, your God. He didn't say my God. He said, Samuel, your God. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, Saul, or your obedience to his word, to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of the rams. He says this, rebellion, what he's telling Saul is what you did by you not listening, that's rebellion. He says rebellion, Saul, is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul, because you didn't obey, because you rejected God's word, he's going to reject you. This scripture tells us that God demands our complete obedience to his word. So, can we continue, folks, to ignore the word of God? Think about it. Can we? If we fail to hear the word, how can we obey the word? And if you hear and you disobey, is it not sin? Well, let me tell you what the scripture says in James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know what you're doing is wrong, if you know you shouldn't be doing it, that's sin. You see, that's why you can't baptize infants if they don't know any better. It's when you get to that area of accountability in your life, when you know right from wrong. Little Liliana, she'll go to get something. I'll say, no. She'll pull back. Then she'll go, no. See, she's learning. You don't do certain things. And folks, we got to understand, when we see the word of God, we can't just decide, I don't want to do that. Because God can reject you. There are many commands in the Bible. Psalms 150, verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. God tells us to praise the Lord. What are we doing when we won't do it? guys don't feel like it today. He says, praise you the Lord. If you got breath, praise the Lord. Do we obey that command? Psalms 104, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Do we do that? If we don't, is it sin? You see, worship, folks. Let me tell you why God says to worship him, why God says to praise him. Worship is the weapon that destroys our enemy, every one of them. When we worship Lord, when we worship God, amen, folks, you don't have the ability to sin when you're worshiping God. It's when you won't worship God that the enemy comes whispering. Worship is that weapon that destroys your enemies. If we do not destroy our enemy, we have him to deal with every day. Many people get depressed. It's getting like an epidemic anymore, isn't it? People getting depressed. People get unsatisfied. People get disgruntled. And guess what happens when we get to that place? What happens when we get depressed and disgruntled and unsatisfied? Here comes the enemy, Satan. Hey, let me talk to you a minute. He comes in, he moves in because all these things, you know why he comes in at that time? All those things, depression and unsatisfaction, disgruntled, all those things are tools that he uses. Come on. These are things the enemy uses as tools to take you down. Anytime the enemy of Israel wanted to destroy Israel, it would surround them and cut them off from everything. Hear me tonight. Hear me today, folks. I said anytime the enemy of Israel wanted to destroy Israel, it would surround them and cut them off from anything, everything. The enemy would starve them until they would go to so desperate areas in their life, they would even eat their own children. Oh, they had their walls up for protection. But the enemy just surrounded them. Wouldn't let them come outside of the walls and get their food. Wouldn't let them go anywhere and be a part of anything. See, sometimes we think we have a right to stay home and be secluded and be upset. I can just stay home and be depressed. Go ahead. Stay there. Watch the enemy surround you and starve you to death until you start doing things you would never thought you would ever do. When Israel was surrounded by Assyria, they were eating their own children, eating dove's dung. The enemy wants you to seclude yourself off. Don't go to church. Don't go there and let the body of Christ encourage you. Don't go to church and let them pray for you and be a blessing. I'm telling you, folks, you got to understand this. I'm going to keep pounding it until every one of us are totally convinced of it. God made us relational. Amen. And we got to understand, we got to do what God wants, not what we want. The enemy understands that too. He can get you quartered in and depressed in your own house. And somebody calls you, oh, I'm sorry, I've been depressed. Well, that's right exactly where he wants you. That's why you need to be here. I don't like depression. I don't want anything to do with it. Come on. And we are good at getting ourselves in a funk. We get feeling sorry for ourselves, justifying why we should hate everybody. Come on, when you get in that area, don't tell me. I don't like them. Oh, especially them. I want nothing to do with them. Come on. Come on. That's where the devil wants you, folks. Go ahead. Let Agag live in your life. You're going to bring yourself down. You see, the enemy would surround Israel. They would let them be protected by their walls of the city. Well, I'm still a Christian here. I'm just depressed right now. You're still calling that's your walls. I'm still a Christian. That's your walls. But see, he would surround those walls and keep you in. They're still protected of the city of the enemy. He wasn't worried about getting in. He would just cut them off from the supplies they needed to survive. He just wants to cut you off from the body of Christ. You don't need the church. He wants you to think you don't need the church. He's a liar, folks. Why do we believe liars? Folks, Satan isn't worried about coming in to this church. He knows that if he can keep us contained long enough, and if we disobey God long enough, and we will consume one another. He knows that. See, he knows that we can just carry around that guilt knowing that we're not completely, totally sold out to God, and we're still hanging on to Agag. We're still hanging on to things God said to get rid of. And he knows if we can just hang on to it long enough and keep us thinking, and we get around each other and we're all afraid that this one might find out my sin and I don't want them, so therefore I'll just cut them off and I won't be their friend. And he knows we will consume each other. Satan isn't worried about coming in here. Oh, he come walked in here. Hi, I'm the devil. You want to shake my hand? You don't want to shake the devil's hand? You want to shake my hand? Why? He knows we won't do that. But he'll just convince you to keep some of your problems. He'll just convince you to keep the king alive. Just hang on to some of your sins. You don't need to get rid of everything God said to. And we'll just start chomping on each other. Right? He knows that. Folks, that's why God says our obedience is so important. You can sit inside here and we can allow our enemy to live and keep us captive until we finally destroy each other. And then he has won the battle without a fight. Think about it. Satan's not going to walk in here. He knows we will not shake his hand. He will not identify himself to you. The Bible, he's a deceitful person. He's deceitful. That's how he got Adam and Eve. We're no better than they are. Unless we listen to the word. Satan's not worried about a prayer meeting until we pray and touch God. That's when he gets worried. He's not worried about your little patty cake prayer meetings. But when you start getting a hold of God, that's when he gets worried. And he will attack. See, a lot of times people say, if I really get serious about serving this God here, and I start praying and fasting, then Satan's going to attack me then. Well, I don't want to be attacked by him. Satan is like the Philistines, folks. He will stand and make the challenge. When David went down there, Goliath would come out and all of Israel was hiding behind bushes and in holes. They're up there. He's up there making that challenge. Those Philistines, they're making a challenge. And because he knows the church is afraid to do battle. See, Goliath could walk up there and make that challenge because he knew Israel was afraid to challenge them to go into battle. They were cowering. And because he knows nobody wants to suffer any loss. Goliath could make that until there was a little young man that stood up and says, I'm tired of your challenges, you liar. We need to be like David, folks, and stand up and say, I'll take your challenge. I'll get rid of all the stuff in my life that God doesn't want there. I'll obey God. Although Saul was the victor over the Amalekites, he destroyed everything except what was causing his problem. He failed to kill Agag. Who was making the calls when the Amalekites were destroying Israel? The king. He killed everything except for the man that was calling the shots. Folks, we'll get rid of a lot of things, but not the thing that keeps us held down. Unless we destroy the leader, it's always possible for us to always be defeated. One of the biggest problems in the world today is that most people will not follow instructions. We have any bosses that say amen? People will not follow instructions. That's one of the biggest problems today. Brother Rob, how many times did that waitress have to bring back stuff to us yesterday? Multiple times. She didn't bring me the right size steak. It was overcooked. Rob won, overcooked. Brought my wife and brother Pogue unsweetened tea. Back and forth. Wasn't following instructions. You could tell she was distracted. And the enemy knows, folks, if I can get you distracted, we didn't get our rolls right. That table, Sister Shannon, they got their rolls right away. We didn't. Can't follow instructions. And the devil knows, folks, if I can get you just, you don't need to follow that. Who's that pastor think he is anyways? Who do you think the pastor is in your life? That's the question. I'm not your pastor unless you allow me to be your pastor. I can stand up here and talk to him blue in the face. Don't do me any good if you don't follow. I'm here for a reason. Everybody know why a pastor, why you have pastors? Anybody? Anybody want to teach a little bit? Why do you have a pastor in your life? What's it say? To help teach the saints. For what? For the perfecting of the work of God. For the work of the ministry. That's why God gives you a pastor. Listen, God will save you. He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. You get all those sins washed away. And when you go down in the name of Jesus, but you still, you're it's like taking a baby home from the hospital, put it in the crib and say, see you in 18 years. Right? No, you got to teach that baby how to live. You have to teach it to be responsible. You have to teach it to learn to work. If you won't teach that child how to be respectful, are they ever going to listen to a boss? My boys, I'm telling you, you better never be disrespectful to an adult. Never. Taught them these things. Taught them what hard work is. I told you last week, they had their room, what they called their rooms. But it's my room. It's my house. In my house, you're going to follow instructions. That's what God wants. God says, here, I'll save you. But here's a pastor. They'll help you to get to heaven. They'll help you do what I want you to do. I want you to be a soul winner. I'm telling you, folks, each one of you here today, each one of us, if you're saved today, you have a job to do. God didn't save you just to come here on Sunday morning and sit in a pew and warm it. That's why God gave you, you know it says God gives us pastors and teachers and prophets. Yeah, they're gifts. I got a pastor. I do. I got two of them called pastor. And I'll call them and talk to them about things. What do you think? How am I doing? If they tell me things, that's my pastor, folks. Come on. I can't sit here and tell you to follow a pastor if I can't. That's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? I don't want to be a hypocrite. I have leaders. I have presbyters, district superintendents, general superintendents. I have all these people. They are my authority. I am under authority. You know, a police officer cannot give you a ticket if he don't follow his authority. Why? Because he'll lose his job. Right? Then he can't give you a ticket. He can only give you a ticket because he has authority to do so, because he follows leadership. We must have it. Saul, he didn't think he needed to follow his leader. Isn't it funny how when you read this here, that the prophet is at the doorstep of Saul early in the morning. Didn't we read that? He's there. He couldn't sleep all night because of what God told him. When you read through the Bible, isn't it something how these prophets came before the kings and talked to them? I didn't see separation of church and state there. You know, that's why they want it today. Separation of church and state. You don't mix politics and this. You're full of baloney. That's why we're in the shape we're in, because they won't allow religion in. That is free. That's not in my notes. But one of the biggest problems today in the world is people will not follow instructions. Samuel gave the command to Saul. He obeyed some of the command, but not all the command. He saved Agag. Now the question immediately arises, why would a God of infinite love and mercy and grace mete out such a severe judgment on a pagan tribe? So you probably haven't heard what I said. I should have said that earlier, because you probably haven't been thinking about anything, but why would God kill all these people? I'm just kidding. I'm having fun. The reason God did that, let me answer that question. You see, the Amalekites were an ancient tribe. They were nomadic. That is, they traveled around and they occupied southern Canaan. And they were descendants of Esau. And they were out of line of the promise. You can read about that in Genesis 36. The Amalekites were the enemies of the Jews once the Jews came into the land of Canaan. And in fact, when the Jews approached the land of Canaan, they were afraid to go into the land. They were afraid to go into Kadesh Barnea, and they did not want to go into the land. They were fearful because of the frightening ferocity of the Amalekites. And in fact, folks, it was there that they disobeyed God, because they were so intimidated by the fierce, evil, vicious tribe of the Amalekites. Isn't it the same problem the people of God have had today? They are afraid to challenge Satan. The Amalekites were the same tribe who had attacked Israel at Rephidim. And in fact, this was shortly after the Exodus. And this was the famous battle recorded in Exodus 17, when Aaron and Hur had to hold up the arms of Moses so that victory. Remember that story? Where Aaron and Hur, when Moses was tired, he put his hands down. The enemy was getting the victory. They would hold up his hands and Israel would get the victory. Remember the story in the Bible? That's the battle. That's with the Amalekites. What the Amalekites did is they attacked. Listen how cowardly they are, folks. This is the enemy. He attacks you where you're vulnerable. They attacked the rear of the mass of humanity that were moving out of the land of Egypt from the Exodus to the Promised Land. The Amalekites attacked from the rear the stragglers. Who are the stragglers? And who would that be? It would be all the old people. It would be the little children, the pregnant women, the crippled people, the sick. Anybody weak and weary were at the back. That's who they attacked. It was a coward's way to come from the rear. And so they had ambushed Israel, massacring all the stragglers and working their way up until finally the battle was engaged. And that is indicated to us in Deuteronomy 25. It's an expression of their ferociousness, their wickedness, their hatred of God, and their hatred of those things which the holy, that were holy, their savage attitude toward others. And God delivered Israel that day. The story of Aaron and Hur holding up the arms of Moses. The Amalekites fled into hiding. And in the conclusion of the battle, God swore to Moses. He said in Exodus 17, 14, I will utterly put out the remembrance of the Amalek from under heaven. And God says, I'll wipe out the entire people. God was so committed to this, folks, that he made this a part of the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy 25. Listen to these verses. In Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, remember what Amalek did unto you, unto thee that by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary. Here's the key. And he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee from the inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. This must come to pass. Treacherous, ferocious, intimidating, deadly people, the Amalekites, and God's anger burned against them because of their wickedness. Saul was motivated by covetousness, motivated by the love of money. They kept all the best animals. They kept all the best possessions, collected the spoils of victory. They didn't even do it through a thorough job, by the way, folks, of executing the Amalekites. A lot of those people escaped, and the worst of all, he spared Agag. They spared the king. Why? Why would Saul be blatantly disobedient? Well, it wasn't just materialism. In this case, it was pride. His pride. Agag was a ferocious, terrorizing monarch of the tribe who was known to everybody as the greatest fighter and warrior and victor before whom others crumbled. Saul was going to show his great mighty power, his great force, by holding up the trophy Agag and saying, look what I have. Look who I defeated. It was pride. It was materialism. It was an evil heart of Saul's part, flatly and blatantly. I'll disobey God. I'll do what I want. God's saying, Saul, do you think I'm interested in burnt offerings? 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul, because you have rejected the word of God, because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul was dethroned. Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag, thinking, well, it's all over now, it's all done. Saul is off of the throne. Everything is going to be free, is forgiven. And he comes out cheerfully. And Agag says, surely the bitterness of the death is past. Well, that's all over now. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women and children, women childless, so shall your mothers be childless among the women. Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. And it's a sickening scene, isn't it? It was God's command that it be done. And Samuel did it before the Lord. And Samuel was no soldier. Samuel was a priest, but here, folks, was God sending out divine judgment from a holy wrath against sin. Unlike Saul and the rest of his and the Israelites, Samuel carried out the Lord's command. Folks, this is a tremendous picture of God's attitude towards sin. In 1 Samuel 30, we read the results of Saul's disobedience. The Amalekites that lived and raged war, they lived on and raged war and death one time. It happened again because they weren't all killed like they were supposed to be. It happened again. And David was the man who came to Ziklag on the third day. And the Amalekites had made a raid on Negev and Ziklag. That is the southern area where they were still roaming around. And the Amalekites had overthrown Ziklag, the Bible says, and they burned it with fire, and they took captive the women and all the, who were there, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And then here comes David and his men. They come back to the city. Behold, he was burnt with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had all been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept, and they had no strength in them because they wept so hard. Folks, when any sin is left, it is possibly, always possibly, that sooner or later your family will suffer from your disobedience. Folks, this is a tremendous insight into God's attitude towards sinners and His holiness and His wrath against sin. But I want to use it as an analogy. It is an illustration of the sin that remains in a Christian's life. When you are saved, and when I was saved, there was at that moment a crushing defeat of sin in our lives. And from one end to the other, east to the west, north to the south, our sin was crushed. But we still have remaining tendencies to sin. Hear me. We come up to an altar, we repent of our sins, God fills us with the Holy Ghost, we're baptized in Jesus' name, amen. We come up out of that water, we start to live our lives. But this flesh still wants to reign. That's why we need a pastor. God knew that. We still have these tendencies to say, God went right there when we repented. God forgave us all the sin. But there's still tendencies. That baby comes out, it's precious, it's beautiful. Everybody loves it, cuddles it, kisses it, all that good stuff. But babies are selfish. When they're hungry, you know it. Ah! When they're messy, you know it. They don't care if you don't sleep. Come on. Oh, Brother Slade, look how tired he is, folks. Hey, baby wants what she wants. And we still have these tendencies. Our flesh still wants what it wants. We've been doing sin for however many years you are. And all those tendencies don't just leave. We got to be taught things. So here God, He takes care of all that sin for us. We have a new lease on life. It's kind of like, folks, an alcoholic. He realizes, hey, I'm an alcoholic. I'm going to AA classes. I'm going to do this. If he comes out, unless he walks past that bar, or he walks past that, come on, or drug dealer, whatever they are. You still have these tendencies, these pulls to do things. We have these tendencies, and there are some Amalekites running around loose in everybody's life. We all have our Agags, right? And the problem in our Christian lives is not that sin has not been defeated. It has been. But folks, there are still remaining sinful tendencies. That's the problem. There are some loose Amalekites in some. And though was a great and glorious and triumphant defeat at that time of our salvation, there is the necessity that the remaining sins be hacked to pieces or they will revive themselves in you. They will plunder our hearts. They will zap our spiritual strength. We cannot be merciful with Agags in our life. We cannot be merciful with the remaining sinful tendencies in our life, or they will turn and they will create insurrection and rebellion and attempt to destroy us. Romans 8, verse 12 through 13. So then, brethren, we are under the obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's why we need to say, God, every day, I want you to come and refill me every day. God, I want you to move in my life every day. I need you, God, to help me overcome the sinful tendencies of the Amalekites. Putting to death the deeds of the body, the characteristics of somebody who is living. In other words, it is the characteristics of the believers to be killing the deeds of the body, to be executing the Amalekites in his or her life, doing it by the power of the Spirit. Romans 8, 8 through 14. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're doing things the flesh is wanting to do, you're not pleasing God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Hear that. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're not his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after this flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, he shall die, but if he through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, he shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Look what the King James says there, mortify sin. Paul is saying that it is characteristic of a true believer that they put to death the deeds of the flesh, kill sin. A true believer will not act like Saul, who wanted to pamper and preserve Agag, but it will act like Samuel, who hacked him without mercy in pieces. Don't pamper your sin. Get rid of it. Amen? Get rid of it. We don't have music here, but we don't need it. But if anybody wants to come and pray today and say, I want to get rid of Agag. I want to get rid of the Amalekites. This altar is open, folks. Come on. Come on, we need to get rid of some things in our life. Let's ask God right now, God, help me. Help me here today, Lord. Help me, God, I pray, to hate sin, to not allow it to rise up in my life again. God, we need you here today. Hallelujah, hallelujah.